We offer unto God the sacrifice of praise. We are the priest of our own life. So the nation of Israel was to see that very same thing in their life, and they didn't see it. That was in Exodus 19:6. But the people desired to be like other nations, so they figured that was a good choice. They wanted to be like the other nations beside them. So the desire was nothing less than idolatry. Verse 8 says, they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they wanted, yeah. At the time period, the thinking was, if two people go to battle and one wins, their god's bigger than the other god. Okay? So the children of Israel, they know that they were delivered from Egypt. The God Jehovah that Moses and Joshua served is the one who delivered them. But they still had all the gods of the Egyptians. They brought some of them with them, and they saw the neighboring lands, and they had their gods. So they put them, you know, they had their idols, and here's an idol, and here's God. Where is he? We don't have nothing that represents God. So this God is with us. This one we don't know. And so they were going towards the one that they could see, made out of wood and stone. And they thought this God was the one that delivered them. Well, Samuel warned the people that their kings would establish a regime that would oppress their sons and daughters, meaning that you've got to pay taxes, and we have to establish a military, and we have to establish, you know, all these things going on in the realm of what goes with a king and a nation. The people didn't think of that part. They just wanted a guy to be king and set in Jerusalem. Well, eventually, the corruption of the kings that would cause the people to cry out to God for deliverance. You know, they prayed to God to get a king, and after, later on down the line, they would pray to God that they have a bad king. I wonder if God ever says that to us. Isn't that what you prayed for, David? Didn't I give you what you wanted? Why are you complaining now? You want this? So, this chair keeps sinking, you know. Get that sinking feeling. So anyhow, what did God do? God chose Saul. And this is chapter 9, verse 17. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, It is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over. Is it not? Okay. Is it not because? All right. The Lord hath anointed you. So the people desired a king. God chose a king. They knew the new king was to be Saul, son of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin. Now the Kish was kind of an important warrior, but the tribe of Benjamin was one of the smaller, lesser tribes. And Saul was a person of charismatic presence. So Saul was tall, he was handsome, and he looked like a king. So, you know, now there goes a king. You know, that's what the people saw, and that's what the people were looking at. And says what else? And taller than any of the people. In other words, Saul looked like a king. He was tall. He was tall, dark, and handsome. Probably had hair. So the story introduces Saul as a young man looking for a lost donkey. So whenever we come across the story of Saul, and you're reading about him in chapter 9, verse 3, in his search for the donkey, he found the man of God. Okay? So, when we start putting things together in our life, you know, why did this happen and that happen? I remember in the Esther story that we saw on TV, they said to her somewhat like, because of all of that has brought us to this, all right? And because of all that, you know, all the things going on, you know, the death of her parents and raised by Mordecai and winning the beauty contest. But she was more than just beautiful. She had a great personality that went along with it. And something that set her apart from all the other people was, you know, was more than just her beauty, but it was who she was as an individual. So all these things came together to bring her to this moment. All right? So whenever we look at Saul, all the things that went on in his life and in the past few moments, he's out looking for a donkey. And what happens? He runs into his destiny, looking for a donkey. Now, did you ever think of the times that we have been out looking for something and ran into our destiny? I like the Sunday school lesson, the teacher's talking about Lot's wife. I know I've talked this before, but to those who have never heard it, it's funny. The Sunday school teacher's telling the kids, the little kids, about Lot's wife, and that whenever she turned around, she turned into a pillar of salt. And the little boy says, "That's nothing. When my mom turned around, she turned into a telephone pole." You know, so did you ever hear that? I told you that before. Do you remember? Yeah, good. Thank you. You laughed anyhow. So Saul's out looking for a donkey, and he ran into his destiny. And the story introduces Saul as a young man looking for this donkey, and Saul inadvertently finds the man of God. And the man of God is out listening. You know, God has Samuel out looking for the new king. And so the lost donkey, the donkey disappears. Now, we don't know if he ever found the donkey. But that's irrelevant to to the story, because it was just the lost donkey that is important. Just a little humor there. Right. So God was guiding Saul's life, sending him to Samuel, and guiding Samuel's life, and in that he is out looking for a king. So the word captain is used for king, and it is deliberate. Yahweh is the only rightful king of Israel. God will continue to be the king of Israel, and the king will be, you know, Saul and David and Solomon, they will be his captain. So God is the king of Israel. God is the king of our life. We are captains of our life. God is our king. So in the Bible, the anointing, all right? It's important that whenever we see that Saul was anointed, the anointing is a ritual that signifies the endowment of God's Spirit upon the leader. So whenever we are thinking of, well, someone is anointed, you know, whenever we have an ordination service to ordain ministers, they are anointed with, you know, the oil. And the anointing is, it signifies the endowment of God's Spirit. We have we have churches, and you know, we believe that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, but in some denominations, there is this, you don't have to confess, you just have to go through the catechisms or go through the trainings or go through the classes, and whenever you graduate the classes, they anoint you with the Spirit and, you know, with the oil, and they say, you're saved. You're now a member of the church, or you're baptized, you're, you know, sprinkled with water. You're now a member of the church, you're going to heaven. Okay? Well, the endowment of the Spirit is the presence of God coming upon the individual. And when Saul, when he was anointed, the Spirit came upon him and he danced before, just like on Pentecost. He danced before the Lord and he prophesied. He was a changed man, and the Holy Spirit came upon him and was with him for a time. And Samuel said to the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him in all the people." And Samuel is really caught up with Saul. I mean, Samuel wants Saul to succeed. And I mean, that should be any religious mentor. Samuel wants Saul to succeed. And all the people shouted and said, "God save the king." Then Samuel told the people in the manner of the kingdom and wrote in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. With the people's acclaim, Saul became king over Israel. The national apostasy was complete. They sought a political solution to their spiritual crises. And in our life, we have to do more than compromise our status with God and our priestly activity to being one with God. What else here? The kings of Israel did not rule by divine right, but by God, but by God's permission. In the, you know, if you see the, watch the movies of the kings and so on in England and, you know, and Pharaoh, you know, in Egypt, they became, you know, when they would put the king in place, and that you are God, you are, you know, basically it is a divine right that God has given you. You are king to rule over this. And some of the, you know, some of them, many of the kings went to their head and, you know, they became bad kings. So when kings faltered in their covenant duties, God would bring them down to their knees. So, and Saul, tragedy. I when you look through the life of Saul, okay, when was his first great downfall? Saul looked like a king. He was bigger than any man in his army. He was, you know, he was a head and shoulders above most people. He was the big guy. He was the king. And the other big guy that they came into battle with was Goliath. And for 40 days, I think it is, that the Goliath came out and challenged the nation of Israel. Saul should have been the one to meet that challenge. He was anointed to be king. And he could have, you know, the Goliath made David. Goliath destroyed Saul. Saul had 40 days to recognize he was the man of God, the leader of God, to do battle against the enemies of God. And he refused. He thought of himself as not capable of doing that. Well, he wasn't. It would take God's Spirit to make him capable. Then along comes David, who had the heart of a king, and he took on Goliath and won. And so you see that Goliath was the downfall of Saul. Goliath was the promotion of David. Then David is king. I'll try to spend too much time on Saul. Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are all thy children?" So God said to Samuel, "Go to the house of Jesse and one of his boys. You have them pass before you, and one of them is going to be that will be anointed as king." I believe that there are six or seven. Those numbers leave me. Anyhow. All the boys come by, and the one person I remember here speaking on this, that one, the message that for many years I always thought, well, when they would pass before him, there was this inside of Samuel, no, that's not them. But one guy, he had it, when the sons of Jesse passed by, he would turn the bottle upside down to anoint the son, and the oil wouldn't come out. That's a good figurative statement. So they went through all the sons of Jesse, and the oil wouldn't come out. And Samuel says, "Do you have another one?" "Oh yeah, we got this ruddy kid. He's out watching the sheep." He said, "Well, you go get him, bring him in." And that was David. And he didn't look like a king. He was still young, and his brothers looked like kings. They were king material, not this shepherd, who watches the sheep. Well, God tells Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So God was looking at the heart of David, and he knew who David is and what David would become. And so he chose David and said, whereas Saul had the appearance, David had the heart. God was searching for a king with heart, devoted to Yahweh, and courage to lead. So Goliath became that person who separated the men from the boys. And the boy is the one who separated the men. So I always like also, David was overlooked even in his own family. Sometimes we think, well, everybody, you know, when God uses people, he uses people that are, they rise to the top. Well, you know, David, he was always overlooked. He's the youngest. He's the ruddy kid. You know, he does the least important duties. You know, he's the one who has he was the fetcher, the fixer-upper, the one who, when there was duties to be done and nobody wanted to do, send David. So, what else? David would rule over God's people as a shepherd, a protector of Israel. So David is always known as the Shepherd King, 23rd Psalm. So the Spirit of the Lord rushed mightily upon David from that day forward. So God's Spirit, God knew David's heart, but the Spirit didn't energize or fall upon him or anoint David until that moment. And from that moment forward, David had the anointing of God, Spirit of God upon his life. And the Spirit also immediately departed from Saul. His fear of leadership, his fear of failure, caused him to give up on the Spirit of God. And so God left him. God's covenant with David, verse 7 of 1 Chronicles, 17:7. Now therefore thus shalt thou say unto thy servant David, thus saith the Lord, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are on the earth. So, from humble beginnings, David rises to one of the great kings of the earth at his time, and still is remembered as one of the great kings. David was a significant writer, and he was a person of worship, and that's how he was the great writer of most of the Psalms. Psalms were the hymn book of worship to God, and David was the writer. So God's promise that David's house, that his royal dynasty, would be established forever. What was Hitler? He wanted to have a 1,000-year reign of the Reich, you know. He's going to kill everybody and rule over the earth. He's going to build a 1,000-year reign. God promised David the royal dynasty would be established forever. And it was David's descendant, Jesus, who is the eternal King of Kings. David's tragedy? Well, when kings go off to war, David stayed at home. And with nothing to do, he's strolling on a rooftop and he sees a woman bathing and takes her as his mistress and kills her husband. And from that time on, David had a lot of chaos in his house, even though he repented. Now, in the chaos of David's house, we have, well, it goes on here, Absalom, one of David's children, child of David and Bathsheba died, breaking David's heart. David's son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Out of anger, Absalom and another of David's sons avenged his sister by killing Amnon. And later, Absalom rebelled against David and led a rebellion and tried to overthrow the throne and kick David out and take over while he was killed in battle. And so there was, you know, all this tragedy and upheaval going on in the family and in the court. But it always amazes me that who's going to be the next king of Israel? Absalom. And who's Absalom's mother? Bathsheba, the woman that he had an affair with and killed her husband. You know, it's like, God, couldn't you pick one of the other hundreds of kids? You know, wasn't there somebody else that would be better off? But in some way, in the check that I have, and I never read this, but it's when you think about the forgiveness of God. Now, the effects of that sin and the discord that it brought were there. But the plan that God has, even in our failures, has purpose. And it isn't that our failures, we're supposed to make them. It's that our failures, God can turn them around and make them for good. And so even Bathsheba, their son, Absalom, or Solomon, becomes the wisest king of all time. Go figure. I mean, we would have put somebody else in, right? I mean, there's no way. Well, you got all these wives here, David, and you got all these sons. We don't want anything to do with Bathsheba. You know, she ruined your whole kingdom, you know. Let's go with these other kids. Didn't happen. So, Solomon, his first act as king was to lead Israel in worship. So, he used his father's hymnal, as it were, and he led the assembly in worship to God. His father, David, was a man that sought after the heart of God, and Solomon wanted to establish himself with the people as king, and he sought God's heart. And 2 Chronicles 6 says, Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built a house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. You know, we would think, okay, God is dwelling in a place of thick darkness. Where is God dwelling? He's dwelling on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is where? It's in the Holies of Holies, which is behind a 6-8-inch, 12-inch thick curtain surrounded by layers and layers of the outer coverings. And so it is complete and total darkness. And so when it says that you dwell in thick darkness, it's meaning that God is dwelling in this place, this darkness of this Holies of Holies. But I have built a house of habitation for thee, a place for thy dwelling. And the Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. So Solomon built the temple. what else? So since the days of Exodus, God's glory inhabited this dark place in the holies of holies. Moses constructed that tabernacle while Solomon constructed the magnificent temple. And then one of the other thing is God, Solomon, God, he's before God, and God's wanting to know, Solomon, what is it that you want? And Solomon says, I want to have wisdom to be able to lead your people. So Solomon, author of Proverbs, talks about, you know, gives us the idea of wisdom and understanding, and he writes about things that he could have never seen. He talks about the depths of the sea, the ocean, and the fish, and, you know, those types of things. He talks about, you know, the planets, the skies, things that we know is true. And what else? He has this understanding about life. But Solomon too strays away. You know, it was a woman again. There's Adam and there's Eve, okay? There's David and there's Bathsheba. Okay? There's Solomon and there's his porcupines, as one kid called them, concubines. His porcupines. So anyhow, no, it's not. It's the heart. It's the heart that is deceptive, not whether it's a man or a woman. It's the heart that deceives us. So Solomon is endowed with great wisdom, but he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, and I like to emphasize this, the book of Ecclesiastes is the most dangerous book in the Bible because we see Solomon's rantings, not rantings, he's lost, okay? He's lost in his relationship with God, and so he's writing about vanity of all vanities. It's all in vain. It, you know, nothing makes sense. Life isn't that good. And he goes on and on with this conflict of going back and forth until we get to the end of the book. And there we find that Solomon finds his place with God again. Well, what about all those things in the middle? Well, a lot of what he says in the middle about God and, you know, we have to understand he's writing this from a perspective of being lost. He's lost his way with God. Because of his great wisdom? No. Because that he has tried to bring and compromise, he's tried to bring solidity and solidarity to his kingdom by marrying and having all these concubines, that they have all these pacts with all these nations, but these concubines brought in all of their foreign gods, and they began to whisper in Solomon's ear, and he began to doubt what he really had in God. So, those are the three kings. So next week we do the United Kingdom is divided. So sorry, I feel like I've, oh, no matter. Anyhow, these are the three kings. And it's not the We Three Kings of Orient. You were singing that, weren't you? Right? Yeah. So anyhow, God, we are grateful that you give us insight into the heart of those we would consider above reproach, or that somehow they were special people that didn't have problems. God, every one of your children, every one of your seemingly spotless children, they all had their weaknesses. But it was not their weaknesses that you called them to. You knew their heart and their great strengths. And your Spirit, O God, provided them opportunities to make good choices and to continue to grow in their relationship with you. So God, empower us by your Spirit to make the good choices that will keep us strong. And when the Goliaths of our lives appear, may we not be afraid to fight this enemy. May we go forth in the power of your word, power of your Spirit, knowing that, Lord, you will cause our giants to fall. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.